It's okay with Gene. We'll go ahead and continue our story. What? That's all right. Beautiful singing and great fellowship today. What a great time to be in the house of the Lord and to be able to encourage one another. There's all kinds of things that are always tearing us down in this world. It seems like a burden just always, but you know, it's wonderful to come and be with God's people and be lifted up. Because it's good news. We carry good news in our hearts. That's who we are. The good news people. That's just not some singing group. That is the church itself. We're the good news group. We can sing glory to God. Victory in Jesus. I want you to turn to our text again today. You probably know by now we're preaching through chapters 2 and 3. I can probably spend a good month or two in 2 and 3, and a year or two. My wife at times said, "How do you say so much about these things?" I said, "Well, you just do." Have you ever gotten tired of talking about your grandchildren or children? I'm not asking if you ever got tired of them. I said, you just like to talk about them, right? You love it. Good deal. Let's start in verse 5 now. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Mm-hmm. May God bless the reading and the hearing and doing of God's word. Amen. It's difficult being a Christian. It's difficult in so many ways because not only do we have a burden from the world out here, we also sometimes carry a burden because of the responsibilities we have as a Christian. And as parents, grandparents, you feel a responsibility for your children. Even when they get in trouble, you still feel a sense of responsibility there. And it bothers you and it worries you a whole lot. And you just want to fix it. I know you guys just want to go in there and just fix it. And many times, the only way you can fix it is to get down on your knees and pray. Because very often we make more of a mess than we really help when we decide we're going to do such and such. God always knows what's best. And He's way ahead of us. He loves our children. He loves people in this world more than we ever thought about loving them. We can offer our prayers up to Him continually. But there's another sense in which sometimes the walk can be a burden to the world, it seems, because we are tempted by Satan. There are problems in the sense that we know what we should do and we know what we should be about, but we don't always do it. The Apostle Paul felt that in the 7th chapter of Romans. He felt, "The things I should do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do." And I don't necessarily like that, but that's the way it is. And I find some comfort that a man like Paul was willing to be open and willing to share those type things, intimate things with the church. People can use things against you. It's tough being a preacher because last time I looked and last time my wife told me, I have feet of clay, you know, so... And we're just not perfect. Don't always talk right. Don't always act right. All those things. And that's a burden. And Paul felt that, and he tried to communicate with people that were lost and people that were saved the importance to lean on Jesus. He wanted the church to know where their hope lie, what really saved them. And he tried to communicate, it's not that you're the greatest people in the world. Remember how Moses received the word of God, and God says, not because you're the most numerous people. You're not the most wealthy people. You're not all that, right? It's because I made promises to Abraham, and I loved him. That's why you're in the position that you're in. I've called you. You're a blessed people. And through you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's grace. That's really grace. I don't think sometimes we grasp, maybe it's caused of guilt, maybe it's caused feeling inadequate. We don't grasp what grace is about. It's not about winning God's favor. We can't win God's favor. I'm not tall enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not this. I can just name the many things that might bring favor to people. But you know, He's a holy God, as I said this morning. That's what He favors. That's beautiful to Him. Someone holy. And He knows that we are but dust. Didn't the psalmist tell us that we're just dust? That means to me that we're insignificant. We're not too much. But yet He loved us that much. And to me, that's grace. That He would be willing to entertain just fellowship with us. To be around you. God, you want to be around us? No one else wants to. Us? You want to dwell in me? I mean, that is just, that's mind-blowing that God would even, that's grace, okay? That God would put up with us, even while we were yet sinners, that He would send His Son for us. That's grace. That He would look upon us and realize that we were not very good people. And yet, He was patient with us. He would encourage us and teach us and help us along. That's grace. Don't you love Jesus this afternoon? How much Jesus does love us. Sometimes we have a problem with all that concept because Jesus has gone to be with the Father, but He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in the Christian. We can't put our finger on the Holy Spirit. You know, we can go on with that. But we know by faith that He is with us and that He's here to comfort us and guide us and help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. As you live by faith, you see grace happening. Okay? And what do I mean by that? step by step, you might not be able to see the progress, but as you step towards the end, you look behind, you'll see what God has done in your life. You say, wow, how am I here? And I didn't know I was getting here. I knew I was living by faith and doing God's will and that kind of thing. But all you can do at that point is say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, because it is His grace that made that happen. It's not something that you can put in a bottle and sell. It is something, only thing you can do is just say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. And when you pray to God and He answers your prayer and leads you in that, that's grace. And so when Paul says to us out of the book of Ephesians, by grace you have been saved through faith. That says something. It's not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us, if you haven't been around church folk, and somehow you think that we think we're perfect, we know we're not perfect. We know that we have feet of clay. We know how imperfect, and because we've been around a holy God, we've been around a holy Jesus, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we know when we grieve the Spirit of God. So we're well aware of our inadequacies. But you know, it's not my ability to do good works that brings me into relationship with God. I can't say to God, you know, you have to let me in your heaven because you can see all the good things I've done. You know, the Bible says plainly in Luke 17:10 that after we've done all that we can do, we should say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm still not there, Lord. And he knows that. We're not in a religion of you be a perfect person. I know in the Sermon on the Mount it says, be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I know that scripture, but this is, if you look at the context and all the things that's said in the Sermon on the Mount, the rest of the scripture, he knows that we're not perfect. That is a goal. Holiness, perfection is a goal, but it will not be accomplished here in this earth. It will only be when Jesus comes back again. See, that's the goal. And we'll get there, not by our own power, our own intellect, our own abilities. It will be by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that will be accomplished. It's a God thing. Our lives are a God thing. Our faith is a God thing. The very fact that somebody comes to the Lord. Okay, Curtis is up here preaching the gospel and somebody responds. Somebody comes up to him and says, I want to give my life to the Lord. And he says, are you ready to be baptized? And you take back here and it baptizes them. And then people come up and say, wow, you did a great job. And Curtis might say, I didn't do that. I was just a servant of God speaking His truth. God did that. That's why that person gave his life. Because they sensed the grace and the goodness, how good God is. Whether it's me or Curtis or whoever is preaching the gospel, in 10 years we'll be long gone. Might be, of course you may be here, I might be here, they're gone somewhere. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying to you, God will always be there. That's grace. In good times and bad times, God will always be here for His people. And when you're on your last day on this earth. I spoke about that a little bit this morning. And if you've been in ministry or you've been around family and so forth, you know about those last days, don't you? You know about the waning days of a mother that has Alzheimer's and she dies. You know about your father had cancer. You know about loved ones, church members, long time with you. Praise the Lord, and then they're gone. There was an old saying that we still use at times. There are a lot of people that didn't wake up this morning. And we're not promised another day. The very fact that you receive one more day is a gift from God. It is an act of grace. And so God knows how to provide grace for us. You should never feel like that I have so much sin in my life that God would never forgive me. It's amazing when I look at Scripture how many people that might have thought that, but God was able to take care of their sin problem. Just think about the Apostle Peter. And you say, well, Peter was a good person and all this. He was. He was great. He did great things. But he did great things after he was forgiven greatly. Just think about if you were with Jesus and you had an opportunity to say good things about Christ, and you spent 3 years with Him, you had an opportunity to say something good about or really help Him before He would die on the cross, and you said, I don't know the man. I just don't know him. And then just use profanity and just, I don't know him. Then that you read that part that says, and then Jesus turned towards him and looked at him. That just put chills on to think. Here the Lord just looked directly at him. But you know, God was able to forgive him and provide grace. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He was given, that man was given a special responsibility to shepherd his flock. And he was able to preach the first message after the resurrection of Christ, and some 3,000 received. God always uses broken people for his glory. Well, that's something to be shouted. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're able to take broken people, forgive them, and your kingdom flourish because that you can use broken people. By grace you have been saved through faith. You know, we shouldn't be too haughty to claim too much anyway. When it comes, everything that we have is a gift of God. Everything. The possessions that we have. Who should you thank God? Who should you thank for your possessions? God. It's amazing when people say, "Oh, I can't give anything to the church because I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this." And I want to say to them, "Who told you it was yours?" Everything belongs to the Lord. It is a gift. Everything that we have, you might say, "Well, I went to school, I did such and such." Who gave you the mind to go to school? Who gave you the strength to go to school? Who gave you the wisdom to keep off of drugs? Who gave you enough sense not to wreck your car? It was God. Believe me, it's all God. 100%. If there's a meter that from 0 to 100, it just always is on 100% God. And you can get up and more, "Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Thank you, Lord, for my wife or my husband. Thank you, Lord, for my children." Even when things are not going that well. You know, you can thank God for sickness. I'm not saying that's easy. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into trials. James had that attitude. Boy, he was the Lord's brother, by the way. Remember him? He knew what it was to go into trials. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. And you know what he said? And remember what he said over there in 2 Corinthians 13? "My grace is sufficient to you." My grace. That is enough. Jesus is enough. Can you say that with me? Jesus is enough. Now, that's a hard message. If I could stop right now and you just carry that, you've had a whole revival right there. Jesus is enough to live your life and to be victorious. Because when you're in hardship, Jesus is enough. When things are good, Jesus is enough. Glory to God in the highest. Angels, when Jesus came to this earth, they were rejoicing over it. Wow. I love the nativity scenes in Scripture. I've talked to Brother Kirk, and I said, "Kirk, you know, you need to preach on the narratives in the early parts of Matthew and Luke." And it's okay to preach it during the Christmas time. You know, other people do it. Because it's not just about a little baby, okay? It's about God incarnate. Jesus taking on flesh, becoming a man. That's the significance. If you don't preach that because people are afraid, well, they might think it's on the 20th. He was born on the 25th of December. Really? You're going to avoid talking about the incarnation of Jesus because they might think it's not. Forget that. Preach Christ. Preach Him as one who came in the love of God, took on our flesh. Don't you know that is grace? God's grace that Jesus freely gave it all. He emptied Himself according to Philippians 2 and verse 5, and became a servant, became a man. Wow. That's something to talk about. If you want to just, how do you define this grace stuff? How do I communicate that with other people? Take them to the story in Matthew chapter 2, 3. Help them understand. Take them over to Philippians chapter 2 and where it talks about Jesus did not want to hold on to that position and glory, but he was willing to empty himself and take on the form of a man. That's grace. That just blows my mind always when I think that Jesus in glory gave up that position freely to come to this earth. Just picture it this way. If somewhere, somehow you were, I'm going to keep you a human. Sometimes people kind of make, you know, turn you into an ant or something like that. But I want you to think about you being in some position, high authority, and you had a castle you lived in. And you had nice robes, all kinds of clothes and everything that you wore. And then all of a sudden, you decided because of a great need to go live among lepers and to eat what they ate. Lorianne's brother lives in Kenya. He's lived there since 1993, a long time. She just went over there. And one of the things that Greg did is set up meals in the houses of people, which is great, wonderful. But if you're not ready to eat what they eat, you know, Americans have a certain diet, don't we? We just have a certain diet. You may get anything that you're not ready for that might be looking back at you. Or it might have blood in it. That's what I'm talking about. What if you had this high authority in this beautiful setting and you decided to do that? To go down in a lower position to help some leper or leper colony, and you were at harm's way that possibly you would get leprosy. You would say of that person, "That's amazing. What a wonderful person that they were willing to do, going to help those people." That doesn't compare to what God did. That doesn't compare. Heaven is so much higher. The glory of God is so much brighter. And the love and the fellowship with the Father and the Spirit is so glorious that in some way, he was willing to empty himself and become like us. That's grace. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to those that received him, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to Jewish folk, but he was rejected. He was spat upon. He was called names and evil done to him, but yet he kept on doing ministry. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He gave strength to the legs of the lame. That's grace. And in his ministry, he sent out his disciples. And in the name of Jesus, in the power of God, they were able to cast out demons. And Satan fell like lightning. You see, all that is spiritual. We like to talk about the physical, but when you enter into faith in Christ Jesus, into the realm of grace, you enter into a spiritual realm where you're just not dealing with people out here the way they are. You're actually dealing with powers and principalities and beings that you don't even comprehend. You go forth in the name of Jesus, and by His name and by His power, you encounter those forces. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, principality and powers, and rulers in high places. You see, that's the kind of problems that we deal with. And think about those lost people that don't know the Lord. They're in this world without that strength and that help, and they're just like, they find themselves in a meat grinder, so to speak. The world just tears them up. And so you as a Christian having an opportunity to go share Jesus with them, you're giving them the greatest gift that you could ever give them. Giving them a brand new car is nothing. Giving them a brand new house is nothing. But if you help them know the Lord Jesus Christ, you lift them up unto glory. We're going to speak more about this in other sermons, but you know it tells us that we are seated on the right hand of the Father through Jesus. That's not in the future. That is right now. When you're a Christian, I'm just glorying some in this grace thing, because when you're in Jesus Christ, He is your head. In Him, that's where we are located. That grace, we're in Christ, and through Him, we're at the right hand of the Father on high. Amazing that you're a child of the King. You're not junk. You're not some refuge. You're not some trash heap. You are a child of the King, where the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when you speak the Word of God, and when you live out, you're living out the power of God in this world. You know, Paul talks about us being the that He's the head, and we're the arms, and we're legs, and the eyes and noses of the body of Christ. That's amazing. He is our head. Think about this. He is our head, and when we live out His life in this world, we are doing His work. We glory when we read in the Gospels of what He did, but you know, we're the continuation of His earthly ministry. He came seeking to save the lost. What are we doing? Okay? He came to heal the sick. What are we doing? He came to help those who are blind. What are we doing? When we do those type things, when we go and help people in this world, when you help that widow, when you help that child, when you help that lost person, you are representing Christ. You are Christ to that person. You know, people would, if you knew my father, they would say to you, he looked like his father. And I do to some degree. I'm tall like he was and that kind of stuff. But I'd much rather have a person say, you look like your Heavenly Father. You look like Jesus. And they don't have to say look like. They can just say, I'm thankful that God is using you. Has anyone ever said that to you? You know, I thank God for you. You are such a blessing in my life. They can say it in many different ways. I'm not trying to pin down one particular way. They can say it a lot of ways. I thank the Lord for you. You are amazing. I was down and you were there. We were in a Bible class just talking about helping people and how that takes place. And I said, you know, Job's three friends, they did a great job. And then they opened their mouths. Okay? Really? They just stood beside of him, and all of a sudden they started talking and they just flubbed it. But sometimes all you know, that grace will communicate greatly if you just sit beside somebody that's suffering. Sometimes hugging a person is extremely healing. And you just have to be sensitive and know what's going on in that person's life, what will really be a blessing. It might be taking some chicken soup. A lot of people do evangelism through pecan pies. That's right. I can't eat pecan pies anymore. My stomach doesn't allow me to eat hardly anything. It's amazing how fat I am and I can't eat anything. That's so true. Fat preachers, I love them. I saw a picture of Brother Kirk Sam's Kirk is skinny. He eats everything. He's a skinny man, okay? But he went to see some of the guys recently played golf with them that we went to school at Freed Hardeman with. And they're all big brothers. They're all big men in the brotherhood now. Wow, I said, man, that boy's got big. He needs to stay away from some of those potlucks or something. Oh, doing great work. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's very important that how we talk about salvation and when we talk to people about coming to the Lord. Let me finish up with this. My wife said, don't preach a long time, Daryl. She's on your side, okay? But I do want to say this to you about always when you're talking to people, you're there to preach the gospel. Yes. And the gospel centers around the death, burial, and resurrection. This is the first order of things. I don't have time to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You can read it on your own. But there, Paul lays out very plainly the core of the gospel. Okay? And so you talk to people, and sometimes we go and let me show you that this church is better than that church. Probably not the best way to approach things. It'd be better for you to follow suit with, you know, say, example like the Apostle Paul or Peter or some of those. Notice when they went and preached the gospel, they told them of what God had done for them. Okay? About the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Read those sermons in the book of Acts. All of a sudden you start realizing it was God-centered, it was cross-centered. Now, why do you say that? Well, that's the gospel. And so you don't want to communicate to people that, now, this is a list of do's and don'ts for you, and this is how you get right with God. Be careful. You may even have the right list, so to speak, but if you communicate in such a way that you make it man-centered and man-duty, rather than God-centered and God's doing, you could be teaching the wrong doctrine. And so by grace you have been saved through faith. And so my point to you, that it's not of works lest any man should boast, is not somehow that you don't have responsibility. You do, okay? But you need to teach it in such a way that everything points to trust in God. You say, we need to repent. I tell people, you cannot repent enough to be saved. Daryl, it says repent. Yes, it does. And you should repent. But if you just look at the concept of repenting, that means changing your way and turning to God. Yeah, you're still not there, brother. Because we'll never be complete without what? The grace of God. Okay? And so when you communicate with people that are lost, you need to make sure that you don't say, here's another burden on you, brother. You've got to do X, Y, Z. You know, here's one way I like to express to people. I say, you know, God is holy. Like I did this, God is holy. And when he reaches out to you, he wants to kind of hug you. And part of that coming closer to you means that you have to turn away from the life of sin. Guess what I just told you? You need to repent. Okay? you don't need to live in that life anymore, because part of the process of coming to Christ is repent. Repent, turn away from the world and turn towards God. Okay? And as Peter would say, be baptized into Christ. Okay? I teach on the baptism of John sometimes. And I tell the people that the baptism of John and Christian baptism are very similar. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Christian baptism, now listen, is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But here's the big difference. Christian baptism is into the name of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? John pointed to Christ's coming. We preach the reality of the coming of Christ. That's grace. Isn't it amazing how wonderful John the Baptist was? And this is not a message about John, but I'm really taken aback by him. I want you to know that John the Baptist could have had his own religion. He was an amazing prophet. Of men born of woman, there's none like John the Baptist. He was number one in the eyes of Jesus. But when Jesus came to him to be baptized, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. I must become lesser, and he must become greater. It's just that, oh, wow. Did you hear him? Some of those disciples that followed John then took up and started following Jesus. Wow. What a man. What a man. What an attitude. John knew something about grace and how important that was. He was gracious because he knew the will of God. We need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. And when we're raised, just as Christ was placed into a grave, we're raised to walk a new life. We take on his life. One of the major concepts in Paul's writings is to be in Christ. Read the first chapter of Ephesians. We're not going to do that now, but read it. It talks about we are predestined in Christ. And it just goes over and over. Because Paul is communicating, he said, the spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus, as if he needed to tell us over and over. I guess he realized we were hard-headed. Over and over, the first 11 or 13 verses actually is one long verse in Christ. And so I'll leave this with you this afternoon. We're saved through faith in Christ Jesus. When we communicate that to other people, when we teach them about repentance and baptism and the gift of the Spirit, we are telling them that they need to rely upon the Lord. You're trusting in the Lord, not upon what you're doing, upon what God is doing. It's a God thing. I want you to turn one verse on baptism, okay? It's Colossians 2 and verse 12. This is something that you need to remember about this verse. It's a very important verse. Two and 12. It's going to talk about baptism. Let me start in verse 11. He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then he says this in verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, okay, You're buried with him in baptism, and you're raised with him, he says, right? Through faith. Did you get that? Through faith in the powerful working of God. And so when you're talking to someone about baptism, don't turn it into a list. Don't turn it into something that they think, that is, I'm talking about perceptions can be realities here, that somehow they are working in order to receive God's grace. You hear me? You are teaching them that in this act of baptism, God wants to work. He is using this medium, this opportunity. It's just like a wedding, okay? You're being joined unto Christ. And the power of God is going to be working there. And your sins will be washed away, and you'll receive God's Spirit in your life. And you'll walk a new life. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And so this afternoon, if some way and somehow this has touched your life and you're ready to give your life unto the Lord, or just need prayers in some way, take this opportunity. You have a church building full of people that are here to pray with you and to encourage you. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?